Life is full of warnings. Sometimes they're warnings that we hear and ignore. Other times they're warnings that we should have heard and missed. And sometimes we misread or they mislabel. Perhaps you've seen the joke in a newspaper or on the internet of a postman who was doing his route and he saw a sign on the fence that said, "Beware of dog," and he looked over before he went in, and there was this little gentle dog, something like Maya, our little gentle dog. And so they thought they would take the risk. Really, there was no risk, and they opened the gate, stepped in, closed the gate, and all of a sudden were mauled by thousands of little dogs. Later, you see that postman going back to that house, seeing that one dog, and then taking a felt pen out and saying, "Beware of dogs." We were river rafting in Houston, having a lot of fun. We knew there were bears on the river. We had been warned that there were bears on the river, but who cares? Bears are mostly friendly anyway, right? So we were on this raft, and when you're on a raft, if you've done river rafting, you know that it really just goes with the flow of the river. And so we came around a bend, and there, for the first time in my life, in the wild, we saw a grizzly bear on the shore. Well, just in the water. And this grizzly bear was about a two-year-old, we found out later, but I would say 7 or 8 year old, stood up, and it was about the size of Goliath, if you can imagine that. I heard later about 6 feet tall, but boy, did it look big. You could see the bump, and it was sniffing as if it was looking forward to cinnamon buns and looking at us. I knew Lori would swim faster than me, so she was safe. I looked at the couple we were with, and I thought I could probably outswim her, so I'm okay too. And then we sailed. I didn't actually think that, just for the record. But I was scared, and I was looking around for something to use to fend off the bear. The bear sniffed at us, took a few steps towards us. We were swinging towards the grizzly bear, and then, thankfully, we swung by. The grizzly bear was caught up with fish or something else. And the warning of bears that we didn't heed was not something that damaged us. The Bible is full of warnings. One of the major dangers we have as God's people is often we will hear those warnings and get into the river and flow of the world anyway and continue on. And sometimes the flow of the river takes us into the world, and by the time we realize we should have heeded the warning, it's too late. Have you ever wanted to live life in reverse? Well, many times I have. And in fact, I would argue that the Bible allows us to do that looking forward with its warnings. So if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to hear, if we're willing to apply, then when we hear warnings from the Bible and listen to them, they will protect us from what would have come to our own lives and hurt us had we not listened. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews is a book of warnings. In fact, the entire book is about the supremacy of Jesus and how to live for him. He is greater than angels. He is greater than all creation. He is greater than Moses. And then there's this whole concept throughout the book. In fact, we'll see it just before the verses we study today, that we're to fix our eyes on him, that he's to be the one we consider, we meditate on, we never forget, we never lose sight of. And yet, throughout this book, there's this understanding that Christians sometimes do. And if you're anything like me, you need to hear these warnings. Thankfully, in the book of Hebrews, the warnings, although harsh at times, come also with help. There's a warning, and then there's a response that we can have. There's a warning that if we forget so great a salvation, we will be in deep trouble, chapter 2. And then we find out that we can avoid that by living together in community and helping one another. Chapter 3 opens up with these great words. And again, if you can think of Hebrews, one of the more difficult books in the Bible, if you can just think through in terms of theme, think through in terms of this: Jesus is supreme. If we don't treat him as our supreme treasure, we are in danger. Danger of not being truly saved. Danger of missing out on the joys of life. Danger of the discipline of God. Danger of not living by faith. It's a warning sign that I hope for this year you will hear, live life in reverse for the coming year, and avoid the dangers that could come your way if you so choose to avoid what God's word teaches here. We're going to settle down on some amazing verses, really verse 12 to 15. However, I want to see it in context, and so we'll work through the context and then slow down two major points, one incredible implication, and then the flowing out of that and how it will change our lives if we're willing to listen and respond and hold the word of God up to our lives as a mirror. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, 3 verse 1, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. This is have one thought in mind. When we use the word consider, don't be tricked by that. You know, I'd like you to consider something. Maybe you'll do it, maybe you won't. This is a different kind of consider. This is a meditate upon and focus on and delight in Jesus. I think we're back on. Is that my fault, John? I'll keep going and trust you. He didn't like that point. He told me he was going to do that if he ever got to it. Consider Jesus means that we reflect upon him, meditate upon him, don't lose sight of him, have him constantly in our minds as to who the Bible says he is. The supremacy of who he is, he's our apostle and high priest, God's representative to us. We see God, we see him, and high priest, the one who died in our place. Don't lose sight on this one who is much more worthy of glory than Moses. Now, you might be saying, well, okay, we don't give a lot of glory to Moses, but understand, for these people, Moses was very, very important. This is saying, listen, God's people, Jesus is so important, he's to be counted as your supreme treasure. Jesus is so important, we're to meditate on him, consider him, and if we miss out, we will miss out big time. The passage then goes on to quote from Psalm 95. It's good to reflect on. In fact, Psalm 95 would have been one that the Hebrews understood well. They meditated on it almost every Sabbath evening in their gatherings. Don't harden your heart. Don't be like the Israelites were. Remember what they went through so that you don't. Therefore, I love this verse 7. These are all introductory statements. But therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, well, the Holy Spirit now being given credit for what goes on in Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, meaning the Old Testament is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit there is given credit for its authorship. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I think for us, we need to hear this. So often it is easy to reflect on different things and remove what we should be reflecting on from our sight. Maybe tomorrow I'll make a new commitment to Jesus. Maybe tomorrow. This text explodes that and says, today, today, God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church, today, you will hear his voice because we will study it. Don't harden your heart, soften them. Notice here the idea of heart, your inner being, everything flows out of that. Don't harden your insides. Pay attention. This matters, and it matters so much that God's Spirit wants us to hear it not only in Psalm 95, but now from this text. Refuse the hearer to live life as if God doesn't exist. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is very, very interesting. This means you're not choosing to do wrong, although that does happen among believers, but this much more frighteningly says we can be tricked into it. Sin comes along and you just take a little edge and a little edge and then you're drifting in the river and all of a sudden you're in full-blown sin and you don't know how you got there, but it's horrific. Be careful. Sin is deceitful. than these words, "For we have come to share in Christ," present tense, "if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." These verses are some of the strongest in terms of what we believe about eternal security. Eternal security is held for us by God, Philippians 1 verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion." Eternal security is something that we can rest in him for. It's also something we're called on to pursue. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Or 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, "Test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith." Or 1 Timothy 4:8, "This discipline for godliness." And so you have this balance that is always going on in Scripture. God is holding you as you pursue. And in this text, the way you know you're valid today in terms of your confidence in Christ is if you hold it firm to the end. We could also word this, Philippians 1:6, if he holds you firm to the end. Don't harden your hearts. Listen to his voice. Respond and obey him and live in community. So what is this text teaching? Let's break it down into two major points and then apply it to our lives. First, warning. Drifting is deadly. Drifting is deadly. And notice again, it's not a big choice to get somewhere you don't want to be. It's a slow pattern that takes you in its current into chaos. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you." Now notice, brothers, he's saying, listen, you're in the church. Brothers and sisters, we could say, you're in the church. You're claiming to be his. Be warned. Because there might potentially be in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you away from the living God. Be warned, be awakened, be aware, and it's tricky. Now, it's so easy for us sometimes as God's people to step back and say, yes, I see it in others, but sometimes so difficult for us to see it in ourselves, and this text is shouting out this warning. Don't forget what happened to God's people in the Exodus. That's Psalm 95. Don't forget that he wants us to be all in. If you read Psalm 95, you'll notice this overwhelming sense of worship. Don't lose sight of that, and then don't drift away from that. Exodus is what we're called to remember repeatedly in the Bible. We, now even more, Jesus and what he did in terms of our salvation. But here's so important for the Israelites. Don't forget what God did. Don't lose sight of what God did. Don't stop considering it. For 430 years, you were in Egypt, and then God miraculously saved you from that bondage and brought you out of the land of Egypt, and then you hardened your hearts. This would have brought to mind, and it's clearly here, Numbers 13 and 14, and the whole idea of them traveling and losing sight of God in their travels, complaining bitterly. Against Moses, yes, but in that, against God himself. And then when they finally get to the promised land and there's so much there for them to enjoy, they miss out on it because they're walking by sight, not by faith. Their hearts already hardened by not being content in God. Their hearts on display by the bitterness that comes as an overflow in their voices. Their hearts now hardened as they see the giants in the land and they say, "We will not go." And God says, "Then you will wander in the desert till you're all dead." And the numbers are astronomical. 600,000 men on foot, plus women and children. Most scholars would estimate 1.5 million people. And how many of them actually made it to the promised land? Quiz time. How many made it? Two. See, this is saying for us as a warning. Start well, yes. Come out of the land. Be separate from them. Know Jesus and confess your faith in him, but carry on in strength. Be warned from what the Israelites went through that this could happen to you. Oh, if I could somehow have this bright, shining light this morning. I came early to the church this morning. As I came, there was a fire truck pulling out of the fire station here on 64th, and there's big lights and then sirens that went off, and there was this warning that the fire truck was coming, and so everyone kind of pull over and get out of the way. And for us, I want to have the same idea, that if we can come here and hear God saying, "Guys, wake up. Understand how important this is." If you miss this, you'll drift into sin. You'll have a hardened heart. And perhaps most frightening of all in this warning, if you drift with a hard heart, then there's a good chance, see the warning? There's a good chance, verse 14, that you don't know him today. Brothers and sisters, be aware that the choices you make display the heart you have. Be aware and make decisions. Yes, God is sovereign over our salvation, but be aware and be so aware that you long to see your life used in a way that displays your faith in him, the faith that overflows. Sin is given a personality, especially in the Old Testament, but even in the New, and here it's deceiving. The personality of sin, it sneaks in and tricks you. You'll feel good. It's good to the eye and pleasing to the touch and probably would taste good. And you even see it as you trace through in Genesis 4. It's creeping at the door. It's wanting in. It's sneaking in and it's tricking you. Be warned. Hear the sirens. If you choose sin out of hard-heartedness, the danger is overwhelming and you might not even be saved. Whew. By the way, again, please hear, I wouldn't preach this if it wasn't in the text. But there it is shouting out to us as a warning, saying, oh, people at Cloverdale, pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to your salvation. Consider Jesus and don't lose sight. Don't get a grasshopper complex when the world around us feels overwhelming. Don't grumble. Don't be bitter. Trust and obey and choose that life. And be aware right now, as loudly and clearly as I can say it, sin is deceitful. It's tricky. It's sneaky. So what are we to do about that? Well, in the text, we notice that it's the internals that are attacked. It's the heart. You see that twice. The heart is under attack, this unbelief that comes, and so we need to learn to keep our hearts soft. We need to learn to understand and see life through what the Word of God teaches. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to be those who are constantly in the Word, washing our minds with it. I love Romans 12, 1 to 2. The in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm all in. And we understand as we work that out, the spiritual act of worship, as we worship that out, we understand that I'm not to conform myself any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're learning to think differently, to take captive every thought, to run life through the lens of the Bible so we can see it truly. And when sin tries to trick us, we consider Jesus. Look at the Old Testament. And I would even argue, sadly, look at your own lives. And I would join you in this. There are times when we coast. Times when the trickiness of sin hardens our hearts. And times when we see the overflow of what should be honoring to Jesus and conforming to him really accomplishing the opposite. Warning, Cloverdale. This text shouts it out. So how do we win? I've just entitled the next point, Winning, Community for Conquest. How do we win? And we've already covered some things, keeping your heart soft, being word saturated, some of those things that are so important. But now I want to focus in on what this text actually says. How do we win? Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Let's just do a full stop. What is this text actually saying? If you want to fight for victory, the warning bells say that there's a very real danger that sin will harden your heart and trick you, deceive you. Now, how do you get out of that? Every day be around those who will encourage you to love God more and to consider Jesus more purely. I often have people tell me, it was a little more when I was growing up, I suppose, but church can get very busy. This week, we've been busy. There's all sorts of activities. And sometimes I've had people say to me, in fact, yesterday morning, a visitor to our church said something like this, church gets so busy that you forget Jesus. Well, maybe, but may I tell you what the Bible actually says? If church is a community of believers, we've gathered here in a building, but this is not the local church. This is just the place we gather. The local church is you who have come here that say we're loyal to Jesus. We're loyal to this gathering of believers, the membership celebration we had. Then we need to be around each other, encouraging one another, speaking into one another's lives daily. And all the more as we see the return of Jesus approaching. Why is that so important? Because the return of Jesus will come with the hardening of hearts. Jesus even saying, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And our response, yes, Lord, in this place, in our lives, and we'll do this together. We'll do this in community. We do this because our faith is at risk. And we know that and we believe that. And so we become those who are constantly bumping into one another and encouraging one another to love more and to have that devotion to God that's unbending. And so when we see one another around sticky buns or mail or you fill in the blank, there's this vibrancy of faith that is infectious and it protects us from the heart. If you said to me, I think I can trust my heart, I think I can trust what I believe to be right, I would say to you, as Jeremiah does so clearly, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Don't trust your heart, trust God. And as you trust God and you saturate yourself with his word, then bounce off other believers and learn together to have faith. For this text is so clear, faith is an overflow of community. If you choose not to live in community, if you choose to reject the local church, if you choose to try to make it on your own, you will fail and you will fall and you will end up in chaos. I believe one of the reasons that the local church is under such tremendous demonic and fleshly attack is because of the value that Jesus places on it for his pursuit of what's best in our lives. Let me say that again, because we can all get tricked into this and think somehow, especially in our culture, in our world, that we can live an independent Christian life. You can't do it. You cannot survive as a follower of Jesus outside of a commitment to the local church in terms of pursuing him and obedience to him in community. That's what this text teaches. See, brothers and sisters, it's a daily exercise. Don't let it happen. Don't have hard hearts, but vibrate with one another in commitment to Jesus and his family so that faith becomes this victorious overflow of community with one another, and we're constantly warning one another of the deceitfulness of sin. We listen to God's word. We listen to the Holy Spirit, and we do so in community. See, the warning was loud, but so often we ignore it because we think somehow we know better. And so as God's people, I want to just take a step back and go, God, show me. God, if you want me to take this next step forward, I've heard the warning bell. I don't want to get caught up in the drifting of the world and lose my faith and have my heart overwhelmingly hardened. Lord Jesus, I understand that your call from this text now then is to commit myself to a community of believers where every day and all the more as we see the return of Jesus approaching and the world growing further and further away from what the Word of God teaches, I'll be committed to this family, I'll be content in my Savior, and I'll be passionate about my relationship with Jesus together. Fighting for faith impacts eternity. Fighting together for faith impacts eternity. I mean, that's what this text actually teaches, the importance of the local church, the importance of relationships, the importance of together saying we will honor Jesus, we will move forward, and we will delight in him. I think as you study church history, one of the heartbreaking things that you discover, and certainly our world is in this pattern, is that local churches are full of people. And people are those sometimes who walk in the flesh, sometimes are obedient to the demonic realm. And so churches struggle. Talking to a guy last week who's not attending a church, refuses to attend a church, too much pain in his life from what churches have done to him. And I believe his pain is real. So as a church, we want to step back and we want to say we want to be the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be, a first love devotion church, a longing to please God and community, to love one another enough to say we will be those who will walk by faith and not by sight. We will be passionate about our intimate relationship with Almighty God, then we will choose to obey and chase out sin that is in our lives. We will be different. Sometimes it's easy, again, to see the sins of others, yet so hard to not be deceived by the sin that sneaks in. So we need each other. Well, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we take God's word that we've heard so far? We've heard the warning bell, the siren that is shouting out. We've now seen that what God says in response to that, if you don't want to have this deceived heart or this hardened heart or be overwhelmed by sin, if you want to be absolutely assured of your salvation that he holds, we believe in eternal security. If you want these things, you need to live in community. You need to be in relationship with other believers, and that needs to be ever increasing. And you need to be around those who love Jesus and will push you, and you can push to love him all the more. So this year at Cloverdale Baptist Church, how do we do this? How do we respond and heed this warning that is so strong and yet the hope that is so loud? First, let's hear. Let's be those who actually hear what has gone on. Let's be those who actually take Psalm 95, what the Holy Spirit has said, Hebrews 3, and into Hebrews 4, what the Holy Spirit now is saying to us, reflecting back on Psalm 95. Let's actually hear it and understand it. I believe we've done that. I believe we've sought to be faithful to that this morning. And so, secondly, let's apply it. Listen, I don't want to tell you specifically how to apply it, but I want to give you options. For as a church, we know that Sunday morning is important and this gathering is essential. We want to be those who hear the word of God faithfully preached. We know that's essential, but there's more. We want to be those who are living not only Sunday morning in community like this, and I want this to ever grow and increase and be the center point of what we're learning and applying and vibrating out, but also we need a community midweek and maybe more than one. This year, our strong challenge to you, I'll speak on behalf of the elders, would be that you join a growth group. See, Pastor Les will fit you in. We've got one at the church because we want everybody possible to hear this and be able to apply it. Join a Bible study. Build those relationships. If God places someone on your heart in the middle of the day, stop and give them a phone call and just pray for them. We live in a generation that is very rapidly drifting away from the faith. We live in a generation that is very rapidly being deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, statistics are horrifying to me. And I see it sneaking into churches that are seeking to be faithful. I've often said to people that I rarely yell. In fact, I think I don't yell. My kids corrected me. They said, well, sometimes, Dad, when we're fighting, you yell to separate us. And I said, okay, fair enough. Once in a while, I came out of my office. I think it was this week, maybe last week. I came out of my office, and there was this shocked quietness. I had my door closed. No one was in my office. I was on the phone. And I came out of the office, and one after another, our staff came to me and said, Rob, you're yelling. And I didn't realize I was yelling. But I was in a conversation across Canada of engaging false doctrine and being concerned that we're growing soft, and these brothers across Canada, pastors of other churches and leaders in other churches, and just encouraging one another, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. We need to hear this and heed it and be around other believers and encourage one another, for I believe as the end comes, the love of most will grow cold. And I long for that not to be in this place or the people we influence and the pattern we must follow. is to have those around us who will inflame our hearts. And as our hearts are inflamed, to inflame other hearts. I was talking to a precious lady today as we were doing our sign-ups, and she said to me, I long for revival, that we would see revival. This is what it is. It's this heart that's on fire, and then together that fire burns, and then together and we gather, and all of a sudden our first love, devotion to Jesus, together becomes a shining light for the world of what it means to be loyal to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, my fear for Cloverdale Baptist Church, my fear for my own heart as I hear this warning, is that we might slip into typical North American Christianity, maybe typical historic Christianity, and miss out on a vibrant, joy-filled, delight-filled, passionate, obedient relationship with Jesus that delights to obey no matter what the cost. And to do that, we not only need to trust in God from the very core of our beings for his salvation, that's the gospel which is so central to us, that God is holy, that I am not, that I fall short, that I can't earn or keep my salvation, that Jesus paid it all on the cross and he rose again, conquering sin and death, paying my penalty to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in full. He shouted out, it is finished, it is paid, it is done, and then he rose again, and now he calls us to live in light of that with all of our might, and to do that, we need each other. So simply put, if you want this year, spiritually, to be healthy, heed the text, get in a small group, vibrate your love for God with others who are vibrating, and let's make a beautiful, loud sound, a bright and shining light to this community, to this world, that we are going to be loyal to God in faith, no matter what the cost, that we are going to follow his word together for his glory, no matter what the cost. For we serve a risen Savior, and his word is best for us now, and praise God, he is coming again for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you that you are displayed in her so beautifully as the superior one. Would you help us to consider you, Lord Jesus, and not lose sight of you, to meditate upon you day and night as we see who you are displayed in your word. Father, would you help us to guard our hearts in community, to soften them? Would you remove the hardness of heart that has come through the deceitfulness of sin and the rejection of community? And would you forgive us and cleanse us and help us to start afresh, that this year might be one where we live vibrant, Christian, alive lives in community. Father, would you light a fire through the power of your Spirit in this place, in your people, that might shine brilliantly forward. Forgive us for when we are like the Israelites, for when we choose to see through eyes that remove your greatness from what we see. Forgive us for when we grumble or complain. Forgive us. And cause us together to rejoice and surrender and to live with guarded hearts, gazing at you and growing together for your glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.